This morning's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 16, 1 to 8, I think, the resurrection. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And there they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
The resurrection is a pretty cool thing. Incredibly amazing. A great reason for joy. But the reality is, I'm betting that every one of you here has got some areas you've got a heavy heart. There's things weighing on you that you're praying about that you would love to see Jesus, God, put his hand on and fix it. And you probably have some suggestions on how we could. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, you would love to see that act of God that does something wonderful here and that difficult, heavy situation be resolved. So I want you to take a moment to sort through your thoughts, your heart, and go sift that to. I don't know how many's on your list, but I want you to take a moment to bring it to the top one on your list. The one that most clearly says to you, this is what I'd love to see God do something with. Then I want you to imagine for a moment that that prayer was answered right now. God reached in and touched it and it was fixed. It was dealt with. It was good. How cool would that be? Now, I want to think about that and some questions. Did you have any trouble picking the top one? Now, I'm going to share my perspective as I did this exercise. For me, did I have some trouble picking the top one? Yes, I did, but I pretty much come down to that my daughter Esther would be healed. Okay? That would be my top one. We're praying, we would love to see that. For those of you who don't know the story with Esther at the moment, she's had a couple of operations, she's got hydrocephalus, and all day, every day, she has a 5 out of 10 headache, nausea, and balance issues. She described it well the other day. She said, "I used to go and do on Mondays, 8-hour day of work, come home, go into the thing, do 2 hours of gymnastics, then go to the gym for a while, come home, have dinner, go to bed and get up and I was ready to go the next morning." She says, "Now I go to work on Monday for 6 hours and I come home and I'm totally clagged and drag myself out of bed to go on Tuesday, but by Tuesday night I can't go again till Friday." Would I love to see that? Yes, I would. But if that was the case, the top one, but what about the situation in Iran? Aren't you being a bit selfish, caring, you know, that's your daughter. Wouldn't you be praying that God fix the Iran situation and that those millions of people? Yes, I would like to see that. But how do I hold those two things in tension? And if I come home to find Esther bouncing and going, "Oh my, Dad, it's all gone, I'm happy." How good would that be? But guess what? That hasn't fixed bronze blood pressure situation. She's still got to take tablets. Dang, why didn't you pray for that? All the other things. Does it prevent something bad happening? Imagine that happens. So she's well enough. So on Friday, because she doesn't have to work on Monday, she gets in the car and drives to work and is killed in a car accident on Friday. I can't guarantee that wouldn't happen. Even if God reached in and fixed that one thing we're doing now, we don't know what else is going to happen. Then you've got to ask the question, how many people did it help? Well, if Esther was healed, yes, it would help Esther. Yes, it would help Ron and I. Yes, God would be reflected to a whole lot of old people at the aged care and the staff there. And would anyone else in this church be encouraged and joyed because Esther was healed? You better put up a hand, somebody. Yeah, come on. I know I'm a ratbag, but you've got to like Esther. But there's all these other things. How did it affect other people's free will? Now, in this situation, that prayer I'm talking about, Esther's free will, would she like to be healed? Yes. It's not. But if I'm praying for something to happen to fix the situation in Iran, it stomps on a whole lot of free wills. Okay, I don't know, but amongst those that are serving in the IRG in Iran, there are some that no matter what happens, they're not going to change their mind. So God, to fix it, would have to knock them off there and they would end up in hell. Whereas if he waits a bit longer and there's time and the government changes in a few months' time and 5 years down the track they see the error of their ways and change. I just read a book recently about a guy who was Yasser Arafat's driver in the PLO in the 80s. He's now a Christian. But there's a long journey there. If God had sorted out the PLO then and flattened him, he wouldn't have been there. We can't know those things. Come to think of it, how many wishes would you need to fix all the things that are those heavy heart issues there? One? Five? 500? Don't know. God doesn't work that way. And then how long until one of your prayers and something you want fixed is the opposite of what someone else wants? Let me put a simple one. A couple of farmers here, have you ever prayed for rain? Have you ever realized that you're praying for rain and your crop needs it this day, but your neighbor is praying not for rain that day? Have you ever prayed not for rain? How does God pick? Well, that's God's issue, not your. But if our prayers were answered how we wanted, when we wanted, we'd stuff it up for somebody else. Why I'm sharing all this is, you see, we can see all the things God doesn't do, and he doesn't do it our way a lot of times. What didn't happen? You think anyone in Jesus' time was praying that God sort out the Romans and get rid of them? In fact, we're pretty sure we know where it was happening. But Jesus didn't do that. The Bible says that Jesus will sit on the throne of David. That hasn't happened yet. Now imagine that Jesus did kick the Romans out nicely. They all had this dream that you're going to die if you stay here. So the whole Roman army packed up and went back to Italy. Didn't have to kill them. And Jesus was on the throne in Israel. Any chance some people would not be happy with the justice because they want more than justice? They would be greedy and they would still do crimes because they didn't want what was their share. They wanted more than that. Even though the kingdom of Israel was being run perfectly justly by Jesus. Any chance the surrounding countries would not like it and get upset and maybe cause a war? Any chance that many people from other nations would find it hard to come to the kingdom of God because of cultural context? If Jesus was on the throne in Israel, the person next door would go, but I'd have to give up on being Lebanese and recognize that God's in, that I need to follow is in Israel. I don't want to do that. Any chance that in a truly just, good kingdom on earth that people would be distracted by how good it was and forget to focus on eternity? No, we've never seen the examples of that because, you know, in the book of Judges, when things were going well, the people always just then really focused on God. All through the book of Kings, when there was a good king and everything was going well, they really worshipped God and didn't get distracted, did they? Jesus didn't sit on the throne of David then because maybe that's just some of the reasons. I don't know about you, but there's times I go, God, I wish you'd do such and such, and you want him to do something, and he doesn't do what you want. I don't know about you, but you ever looked at what you're trying to achieve and feel bad about what you didn't do and what you didn't achieve? How about we ask, what did God, Jesus, do? And then later on, come back to what is God doing in our lives? What is he doing? What have we done? What are we doing that with God's help rather than what we didn't achieve? You see, the resurrection's amazing, but this is what Peter says. Mark is basically Peter's story, but I think Peter's writing was probably as bad or worse than mine and Chris Maine's, you know. Nobody will read it. That's not fair, is it, Chris? Somebody can read your writing. But normally, when we do this prayer, we ask Karen to write for me or Margaret or someone because we can read it. Peter went, we should write a book. And Mark says, yeah, let me write. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. And that, there you will see him, just as he told you. And then, in some of the older manuscripts, that's where the book of Mark finishes. This amazing thing of the resurrection. God himself walking out of the tomb. Peter says, yep, it happened. As wonderful as the resurrection was, it's not the main game. They spend a lot more time talking about the cross and going to the cross than they do the resurrection. Why? Let me give you a little example. Well, a couple of things. That's more amazing, isn't it? That God can raise the dead? Yeah, when you think about it, if you can say, let there be light, and the universe comes into existence, raising the dead's not that hard. When Jesus went to the cross, they said, and he says, look, don't you know I can call on my Father and at once 12 legions of angels will be at my disposal? You think there are any angels going up there? Look at what they're doing to our Lord. Can't we fix those Roman soldiers? Just let me at them. And God said, no. He allowed himself to die. That's even more amazing than walking out of a grave. Let me put it another way. Jesus walked up to the grave of Lazarus with Mary and Martha, and they said, and he said, open the door. No, he's been dead 4 days. He'll stink. Open the door. Lazarus, come out. And he gets up and walks out. So the person who can do that, if he turns to a live person and says, drop dead, what do you think's going to happen? He didn't need the 12 legions of angels. His word would have been enough, but he never did it. The cross was the main game. The resurrection was the recognition and the thing on the top. Let me put it this way. Well, I'm getting there. These verses. Then Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He himself bore our sins on his body at the cross so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed in Peter. Jesus, the innocent one, suffered and died for us, the guilty ones, in Isaiah. All throughout the scriptures, They point out that what Jesus did in dying and what he, the purpose of that dying for the forgiveness of sins was the main game. Then it's followed by the resurrection. Something really wonderful. Now, I'll give a little illustration that brings this out a little bit. Now, it was pretty cool when Sarah got that cup. As you can see, she's a bit of joy on her face. That cup says she topped grade 12 at the school she was going to that year. But we don't sit that cup on our table every day and look at it and wonder more about the cup. All the cup was a recognition that Sarah worked hard throughout year 11 and 12. She put the effort in. That cup is a recognition that she did really well, and it prepares her for the future. Those things she learnt, those marks she got, enabled her to get into university. The things she's learnt there means that she can understand and the things she's learning in university now, and that university course will get her a job, and so she can help others. It's not the cup that's important, it's what it just signifies, something that she's done. The resurrection of Jesus is a bit more than the cup. But the resurrection's not the main game. The resurrection is the recognition and the showing and the fullness of that what he had done for us. Resurrection was not the goal. Redemption of humankind was. You see, when Jesus came, he did not get rid of the Roman occupation. He did not sort out the corrupt Jewish leadership. He did not stay on earth to rule in a just kingdom. He did not set up the healing temple and send his disciples out to heal all diseases. They did go and do some healing, and he did do some healing, but that wasn't the main game. He did not write science and engineering books to make a marvelous world so that it could all work. Do you think he could have? Of course he could have. He could have written medical textbooks, engineering textbooks, computer textbooks. No, he left men to discover that. There's all these things he didn't do. Anyone wish he did some of those? I'm pretty sure at times we do. What did he do? He did pay the price for sin and make forgiveness possible. Wow. He was on about changing hearts, not the outside. He did open the door for the eternal kingdom of heaven so that all may enter. In heaven, all those things will be fixed, but down on earth he can't, because he doesn't override people's free will. He did begin the changing of hearts and minds of all who accept him and seek and call on him. Changes the heart and the mind and enables us to make a path through whatever is there. He did send the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us on that journey. And he did send his disciples to offer this incredible new life to all, to make more disciples and keep offering it, which is what we're down here still doing. You see, God was in the business of changing the hearts of people, not the outside, because that doesn't work. The line separating good and evil passes through every human heart. And within the hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains one small corner of evil. You see, God went, I'm going to change the hearts. And when I change the hearts of people who come to me, I've given the opportunity of salvation, I will lead and guide. And those hearts change, start to change things around them. But if the heart's not changed, you can be in the best situation in the world, but still make a mess of it. Thought about this. That's an artist rendition of a man called Stonewall Jackson. He was a Confederate general and slave owner. Does anyone think, oh, he must be a terrible person? If you hear the words Confederate general and slave owner, you're going, oh, that's pretty bad. I'm pretty sure we'll find Stonewall Jackson in heaven. All of his men would follow him. And he regularly preached, he regularly showed the gospel. He was very real about his faith. In fact, there were many black men and women who would come and say, "Stonewall, buy me so I can work for you." Was he on the wrong side of the war? Oh, yeah. Did he get a few things wrong? Oh, yeah. But he had a heart for God. So if God can take a Stonewall Jackson and use him and not go, "You've got to go and change over to the Union side." I read a story about Himmler's personal secretary in World War II being a Christian, and he used his position whenever he could to save some of the Jews. But he still ended up dying at Nuremberg because his signature was on many of the death orders. Despite the fact that there are a number of people who testified that he did it under duress and that he saved those that he could, they went, "No." God is on about changing the hearts, not the old outside bit. So for us, we don't have to try and fix the whole world. God didn't give us that job. We don't have to fix those around us. It's not my job to fix Bronnie. It's true, she still has a couple of faults. She's not perfect, she's close. I like her a lot. But it's not my job to fix her. Now, my children, of course, they're not quite as good as Bronnie. They've got a few more faults than her. It's not my job to fix them either. Now, some of the people in my church, well, especially the one standing in it at the moment, I'll get onto that in a moment. Don't be weighed down by the wrong things you have done and the good things you have not done. When Jesus went on earth, he didn't do all the good things that could and should have been done. He did what God called him to do. You see, when we come to Easter, when we see what Christ has done, what we remember is ask God what bit of you he wants to change and work with him to sort that out. He's on about changing my heart and each of your hearts. How God leads you by the Holy Spirit and the things he puts in your place to do that. So don't carry the weight of all the things going wrong in the world and try to ask God, "Start by fixing my heart." Do look at the opportunities he has given you to help others and do good in your sphere of influence. That's different to fixing it all. It's not the responsibility on you to fix it all. God says, "You have an opportunity with my help, my wisdom, my power to bring good to this situation, to help others see you, me, and help we do that." That's different to, "I've got to fix that." It's, "God, I can help here. Do you want me to help here?" Do regularly thank him for his grace, his forgiveness, his strength, and his guidance. When you're thanking him, you're recognizing it's here. So as this Easter, we could look at all the things Jesus didn't do, but he's God. He knew everything. Look at what he did do. We can look at all the things we haven't done that we think we should have. No, the right question is, "God, what are the things you do want me to do?" Tackle that, not the others. Now, that's easier said than done. I'm not saying that lightly. I look at my own life at times and I get to the end of the day. And is there still some jobs around the house that could be done? Is there any situations in our town or in our church that there's something that could be done to help? Yes. Now, my farmer friends, when's the last time you reached the end of the day, sat down with your cuppa and went, "Yep, everything that can or should be done has been done"? Greg, ever reached that? Mark? Dennis, He might get there now because he's retired, but I doubt that ever happened on his farm. Okay. Andrew, you're not farming now. Did that ever happen when you were farming? Got the end of the day and went, I've done everything that could or should be done. And even if you went there on the farm and you walked in and said, I've done everything, and I'm sure Chris could have, but not while you've got time to do one for me. That's not going to happen. God knows that. Bit by bit, he's working in us. He's changing our hearts and utilizing us to bring good around him. So, as we finish this morning, I'm not going to close in prayer like I normally do. I'm going to get us to close in prayer because there's three things that I thought came out of this. When we look at what Jesus did do, we can feel lighter because he forgave us. So in a moment, I want us to say this together. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, past and future. We can feel lighter because we're not weighed down by the guilt of the sins we have done or the sins that we're probably going to do in the future. Because unfortunately, the chances are I will make another mistake before I get home to glory unless the rapture happens in the next 10 seconds. Even then, it's not certain. So, can we together feel, acknowledge that we can be lighter because of God's forgiveness? So together, blessed are you, O God, King of the universe. Thank you for your forgiveness of sins, past and future. The second thing I think Easter can remind us of is that we have a hope. That hope of a God that guides us, changing us into the person we could be and should be, and guides us through the situation we're in. He didn't fix the Roman Empire or the Jews, but he guided the disciples through it, and the new disciples and those that came to him. So together can we say, or acknowledge our hope. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe. Please guide me in changing me to the person you want in the place you have placed me. The third thing. Oh, the picture disappeared. I had a nice picture there. Direction. As we look at the direction again, he knows what's ahead. He knows how he can use us. If we seek him for guidance, he can and will bring good out of it. So together, blessed are you, O God, King of the universe. Please utilize me to do the good works you have for me to do. So together, as we finish the service this morning, he is risen. He is risen. And because he is risen, that's the showcase to show all the other things he has done and what he can do in us and through us. Thank you.